Good morning, everyone. So good to see you all. And I pray that we will all experience God's presence as we worship together this morning and even hear the message from God that God wants all of us to hear. I extend warm welcome to all those who have come to join us via Zoom. I don't know if I recognize Joyce there, but June and Joyce are worshiping together always on Sunday morning, so welcome. The perfect pastor has been found. You are not surprised? He preaches exactly 20 minutes and then sits down. I might go a little bit longer this morning. He condemns sin but never steps on anybody's toes. He works from 8 in the morning to 10 at night, doing everything from preaching sermons to sweeping. He makes $100 a day, gives $50 to the church, drives a late model car, buys a lot of books, wears fine clothes, has a nice family. He always stands ready to contribute to every other good cause too, and to help panhandlers who drop by the church on their way to somewhere. He is 36 years old and has been preaching for 40 years. He is tall on the short side, heavyset, in a thin sort of way, and handsome. He has eyes of blue or brown to fit the occasion and wears his hair parted in the middle, left side dark and straight, right side brown and wavy. I might want to try that. He has a burning desire to work with the youth and spend all his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time while keeping a straight face because he has a keen sense of humor that finds him seriously dedicated. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all his time evangelizing non-members, and is always found in his study if he's needed. Unfortunately, he burnt himself out and died at the age of 32. In other words, the perfect pastors are all dead. So I'm not one of them. People's expectation for pastors is very high, and it is almost impossible for them to meet all the conditions of their churches. In my opinion, this is the dilemma for almost every leader. And it's very interesting. I found some similar humor for the Jewish rabbis as well. Everyone's need is different, and no leader can satisfy the desire every member of his circle. But there is one who can and who does, and we know who that is. That is Jesus. Jesus has every answer to every problem. He satisfies everyone's need. He is all things to all men and women. What would be a name or an object that suitably describes this particular characteristic of God and Jesus? The Bible says, God and Jesus as the rock. One big historical event was closely associated with God as a rock. Immediately after Israel entered the desert, water scarcity became a big problem. At the foothill of Mount Horeb, God split a rock and produced water for people to drink. I don't know whether you have seen the picture of it, like at the bottom of the Mount Horeb, or Sinai, they call it. There is a big rock, even today, and split right in the middle. It's still standing. And I don't know whether that was a real rock or not, but that's where it happened. splitting a rock to produce water was not the conventional wisdom of people, but God's idea and God's miracle. It demonstrated God's power, God's love, God's faithfulness. Israel remembered and recited this incredible intervention of God all through the Old Testament times. Let me briefly quote other descriptions of rocks in relation to God in the Old Testament. Rocks were frequently used as an altar during the time of Judges. In the first book of Samuel, the Levites placed the Ark of the Covenant on a large rock. Rocks were described as a fortress, a shelter, a refuge, and a provider of shade. Eventually, Israel identified God as the rock. Jacob called God the rock of Israel. In Deuteronomy, Moses called God the rock, the Savior. David frequently called God his rock. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. The prophet Isaiah used similar terms to address God, such as the rock eternal and the rock of Israel. Isaiah 44, is there any God beside me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. God as the rock continued in the Old Testament time. Jesus once asked his disciples how they understood him, and Peter answered, you are the Messiah, or Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus responded to Peter's confession, you are Petros, Peter, which means rock in Greek. I will build my church upon this Petros. The rock here is the believer's confession of faith to accept Jesus as the Savior. From another angle, Jesus is the rock, the cornerstone, the foundation of the church. The Apostle Paul identified the rock in the Old Testament was Christ. In Romans, Paul quoted the prophet Isaiah, who prophesied about Christ. See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul mentioned that the rock in the Old Testament was Christ. Then let me read that to you. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and the rock was Christ. To Paul, Jesus was the spiritual rock that provided the spiritual drink for Israel all throughout. Doesn't it sound like the word of Jesus to a Samaritan woman who came to draw water in the heat of the day, avoiding contact with anyone? Jesus approached her and told her that he had water to quench her spiritual thirst. Jesus said, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. God is understood as the rock. So is Jesus. In this regard, God and Jesus are the same and share identical characteristics of the rock. So you understand, right? God the rock, Jesus the rock. Now, I like this part, you may not have done it. I like us to apply Jesus the rock to Jesus' burial. Okay? Now think about it. Jesus' body was placed in a tomb cut in a rock. The entrance to the tomb was closed then with a big stone. So look at the whole picture. Jesus the rock became a part of the rock tomb through his burial. Rock was placed inside the rock tomb, and it was covered with the rock. What do you see? It looks so natural, doesn't it? Not many people would look at the burial of Jesus from this angle. But the whole picture of a rock tomb with the rock inside seems so natural to those who saw the grave then and to people in every generation, including us. It is natural that everyone dies at one point and is no more. This was precisely the attitude of those faithful followers of Jesus the rock on Easter morning. They went to the tomb to see the dead body of Jesus, who once was their rock. When they did not see it, they wondered what possibly could have happened, but the resurrection never crossed their mind. Jesus, dead body of Jesus, supposed to be there because it's so natural, is supposed to be the part of the rock tomb. No one with a sound mind can deny the historicity of Jesus. His birth, his Jewish ethnicity, his public life, his teaching, and his death. No one questions about them. But one area of doubt is the resurrection of Jesus. Did he come back to life? If he did, is he still living today? They see Jesus as the rock that once existed, but do not see him as the living rock who lives eternally. It was easy for Israel to remember that God split the rock and quenched their thirst in their past. But it takes faith and spiritual eyes to see God, the living rock, continues to walk with us and provides the spiritual water for us today. So we should be able to see Jesus, the living rock today. But it is sometimes difficult to find him, to find the living rock today. Why? It happened when I served a church in Metro Boston. Someone stole my parishioner's white BMW. You know, if you remember, in the 90s or somewhere around there was a lot of car theft going on. And, you know, I remember that I installed like a low jack that you put it inside the car. It was one of the kind of advanced technology then to track down where your car was in case your car is stolen, right? I felt so bad for him and naturally began to look for the same kind of car in the streets of Boston. I mean, everywhere I would look for the white BMW. And you know what? What amazes me was so many people drove white BMWs. That was incredible. Roger Van Ooyek, in his book, A Kick in the Seat of the Pants, suggests this. Take a look around where you are sitting and find five things that have blue in them. You may want to just look around, see, try, is there five blue colors around? You will see a lot of them. He continues, with a blue mindset, you will find that blue jumps out at you. A blue book on the table, a blue pillow on the couch, blue in the painting on the wall, and so on. In like fashion, you've probably noticed that after you buy your car, you promptly see that make of the car everywhere. That's because people find what they are looking for. Now, finding Jesus, the living rock, should be much easier than finding things with blue or finding the same kind of cars. Because Jesus, the living rock, is everywhere, everything to us, and does everything for us. He quenches our thirst. He protects us. He provides for us. He walks with us. He provides shelter, and He is a refuge for us. He meets our every need. Everywhere we look, we should be able to find Him. But let us admit that we do not always find Jesus. You have experienced it. I have experienced that too. Why? You know the reason? The reason has to do not with God, but with us. We have the same problem as those women at the tomb. The angels said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we look for the dead Jesus. When we are in a tomb-like situation, we look inside the tomb." We won't and we cannot find Jesus, the living rock, inside the tomb. Jesus doesn't belong there. You know, God is omnipresent, right? You know what the omnipresent means? God is everywhere. You try to run away from God as far as you can, you know, run, God is going to be there. You climb up the mountaintop, God's going to be there. That's some, right? God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. But you know what? There is a one place in the Bible that says God is not. You just read it from the gospel. The only place that the angel said, the Bible said, God is not here, was inside the tomb. Officially, biblically, true. God was not there. Where? Inside the tomb. Our tendency is to look at troubles and linger around them. But we need to turn our eyes and look beyond trouble. Do not look inside the tomb. God is not there. God is absent. God is where? Outside the tomb. When we look beyond, we surely find Jesus working in our lives. Morning by morning, Jesus, the living rock, gives us new mercies and provides all we need. Amen.